Hi, my name is Autumn Dixon, and this week is April 8th through the 14th of the Come Follow Me program associated with The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We are going to be talking about Jacob 5 through 7 this week.
Yes.
And I am mainly going to be focusing in Jacob 5, which is the allegory of the olive tree. Now, there are a million fantastic resources out there of things about horticulture around olive trees. That is absolutely fascinating as to why the Lord used an allegory of an olive tree. There's lots of really incredible historians that can pinpoint timelines of what's occurring in this allegory. There are a million extremely qualified people who can teach you in depth about all of these details in the allegory, and I am not one of those people. However, perhaps there's something else that I can help with a little bit and contribute a little bit to. Now, if you learn nothing else, or I guess just a little bit overview of this allegory, the Lord has been spending a lot of time scattering and gathering his people for very specific purposes. And this is the last time, right now in our day, this is the last time that he is gathering the house of Israel before he comes again. We were always meant to help with this work, right? You were born into the church, or you have found the church. You were meant to help with the gathering of Israel. Here's the verse where it talks about you. So this is Jacob chapter 5, it's verse 70. It says, "And it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard sent his servant, and the servant went and did as the Lord commanded him, and brought other servants, and they were few." Servants to help tend that vineyard, to help gather the house of Israel in the last days. We were meant to be a part of that. And there are a million reasons why the Lord wants us to be included in this work. It is his work. He pretty much does it, but there's a reason that he wants us to be a part of it, to be vessels in which he works through. And I could talk about those reasons for a long time, personal reasons that I have experienced. However, what I actually want to talk about today are some extremely basic ways that we can jump in and help gather the house of Israel, right? Since President Nelson says this is the most important work occurring on the earth today, it would probably be wise to jump in and help out with this work. Perhaps you can consider in the Come Follow Me manual, it talks about writing a list of ways that you can help with gathering the house of Israel. That's a great way to do this while we're discussing it in this video. And there's a quote that I want to read by President Nelson about this. President Nelson, this quote is actually in the Come Follow manual this week. It says, "Anytime you do anything that helps anyone on either side of the veil, take a step toward making covenants with God and receiving their essential baptismal and temple ordinances, you are helping to gather Israel. It is as simple as that." Now, the way that President Nelson phrased this, anytime you help anyone on either side of the veil, take a step towards Christ, you're helping gather the house of Israel. This leaves the door wide open on ways that you can help, right? Any step towards Christ. Now, a couple of ways that we can jump in. So one of the ways that you can jump in and help is to know that it starts with you. And there are a lot of things that that phrase can mean, but I want to talk about what I mean specifically when I say that it starts with you. I'm not just talking about learning the doctrine so that you can answer questions, though I highly recommend learning the doctrine. There are a lot of gifts that come with learning the doctrine. However, the doctrine does nothing for you unless it is imprinted on your heart, unless it sinks into your heart, unless it's changing you and how you live your life, unless it is changing how you view yourself and the world around you. The doctrine isn't going to be of much use to you. Christ's sacrifice will not mean as much to you if you are not experiencing salvation now, right? Obviously, we can't experience all aspects of salvation until the next life, but there are a lot of aspects of salvation that we can be experiencing right now because of what Christ did. And it will make his sacrifice mean so much more. So experiencing salvation, what that looks like, right? So we learn the doctrine, but we're also letting the doctrine affect us. So this is what it looks like. You know that your heavenly Father is your Father. You know that he is a parent, and there's a reason that he described himself as a parent. There's a reason that he gave us parents and that he makes us parents so that we can better understand what our actual relationship with him is. The doctrine is that he is our parent, but when it sinks into our hearts, he looks like a father. It means that we turn to him for advice the way we would a wise father. We turn to him for reassurance when we're not doing so hot or when difficult things are coming. We feel empowered to make decisions, and we're excited about making these decisions and turning our life into what we want our lives to be. But we're also calling him and being like, hey, I'm really excited about this. This is what I want to do. What do you think? And going back and forth, we know that he is there coaching us, helping us practice, helping us be better, that he's proud of us and excited for us. When the doctrine has sunk into our hearts, we know that even when darkness comes, our happy ending is still safe with him. I've used this analogy before, but let's say there is a homeless person and they know that in 3 days' time, they will be given a mansion that they can live in the rest of their lives with everything they could possibly need or ask for the rest of their lives. In 3 days, they will receive that. In the 3 days that they are homeless, they may be hungry, they may be hot or cold, they may be scared, there may be a lot of really difficult feelings, but they are experienced completely differently when you know that at the end of the 3 days, the happy ending is coming. You know that your happy ending is safe with your Heavenly Father. So all the things that are going to be happening in the meantime, you experience it differently when you let that doctrine sink into your heart. The doctrine is that your happy ending is safe with him. But when it's in your heart, you experience all those difficult things differently because you know what happens at the end of the 3 days. Let's another doctrine, the atonement. You know what the atonement is and what the Savior did for you. It means that when you fail, it's easy to turn to him. You know that turning to him is what actually matters. Like, that is the part that actually matters. It doesn't matter if you have an addiction and keep relapsing. It doesn't matter if you have a flaw that keeps jumping out at you all the time. It doesn't matter if you did it again. What really matters is if you are continuously turning back to him and trying again. That is what is going to matter at the last day. And it's easy to say that doctrine, to hear that doctrine, but until it sinks into your heart and changes you, it's not going to do much, right? We have to believe that the Savior is always inviting us back. We can hear him calling us back. When we live our lives with these doctrines, with this truth actually in our hearts, it changes every single part of our lives. It makes the good times sweeter, makes the bad times worth it. I think people have a lot better intuition than we give them credit for. If you really look back on your life and you look back at your experiences with people, you can feel, it's often subconscious, but you can feel what they're feeling, right? You can sense when someone's having a bad day. You can sense these things. If we allow the gospel to change our lives, people will sense it. They will sense the hope that you feel. They will sense that rock that is sustaining you through difficult times. And that doesn't mean we plaster a smile on our face and we always look at the bright side in that way, because people can sense insincerity as well, right? It means learning the doctrine and letting it sink into our hearts, consciously choosing to let it sink into our hearts. Taking all of the bad stuff and putting it in the context of eternity, people will feel that and they will want it. When I say that missionary work starts with you, what I'm saying is that you let the gospel sink into your heart. It changes you. You live your life differently. Everything feels differently. People feel differently around you, and they want what you have. They want that for their own lives. Second way to participate in the gathering of Israel. This might seem like a trite phrase, but it is. The more I see the world, the more I realize how powerful it really is. And that is to simply love them. There are few ways more powerful than being an example of your Heavenly Father's love. Conversion to the gospel, truly coming closer to Christ, is so much more than coming to church, getting invited to church. It's so much more than going to youth activities and crossing off all the checkboxes. Conversion is so much deeper than that, which means missionary work is more than just inviting somebody to church, right? I have felt most converted to the gospel when I have felt most loved by my Heavenly Father. If we can love them, they will gain a better sense that there is a Heavenly Father who can love them. Oftentimes, our comprehension of how God loves us starts with other people. And it has to evolve because people aren't perfect. Their responses and how they treat you are not going to be perfect. And so we have to step up and we have to evolve and grow in our understanding of His love. However, the baseline of Heavenly Father's love often comes from other people. I want you to think of the faithful families that you've seen throughout your life, and I want you to think about how difficult it has been for so many people in the church who have been taught their entire lives that there's a Heavenly Father who loves them, who the first song they ever learned was, "I am a child of God." Think about how hard it was for them to believe that they were a child of God, that there was a Heavenly Father who loved them. Now, I want you to imagine a person who didn't grow up with a loving family, how much harder it would be to believe that there is a being that could love them like that. If you can love them, truly love them, they will feel that. And it will open the door for them to believe that there's a Heavenly Father who can love them like that. And in my extremely unqualified opinion, I believe that's half the battle. Because I believe that feeling loved is one of the primary feelings of salvation. And so if they've learned that they can be loved, they can grow into salvation. And what that means, they can become converted. My last suggestion is this. It is the Lord's work. So let Him do His work. He is going to take care of it. So when my family first moved to Virginia, I grew up in Texas. I didn't grow up in Utah. We're living in Utah right now. How long we're staying in Utah, I don't know. But I grew up in Texas, and I was very fortunate to grow up having plenty of missionary opportunities, and it was really wonderful. So when we were moving to Virginia, I was so excited. I was so excited about how easy it would be to have missionaries in my house. I was so excited about being able to be a missionary again and being able to share the gospel again. Well, there was a time in DC when the temple open house was happening. They were rededicating the DC temple, and so they were doing a temple open house. And of course, there was the invitation to all the members to pray sincerely and try to find someone to take to the temple open house. And I was saying, this is so exciting. I get to do this. This is one of the reasons I wanted to move to Virginia. I was really pumped about it. So I was praying as hard as I could. I was trying to be super anxiously engaged, and I was trying to jump in and just invite everybody. And really consciously make an effort to bring someone to the temple open house. And it didn't work. Every time I went out and took my kids somewhere, I would talk to strangers, and I reached out to so many of my friends trying to invite them to this temple open house. And it wouldn't work. I couldn't coordinate schedules. Nothing happened. I could never get anyone to the temple open house. It wasn't working. So I finally gave up, and I kind of just like took a step back, and I was like, okay, Heavenly Father, like, I prayed for it. Like, I did my part. I know that we're successful when we invite, so I'm just going to like leave it there. Well, very shortly thereafter, I went to this city event that they were throwing or whatever with a bunch of my mom friends. And we were all hanging out afterwards, eating lunch on a little grassy hill. And one of the other moms, who is also a member, she was in our ward, she was gone because she was already at the temple open house. And one of the other moms who wasn't a member, she brought this up. She was like, oh yeah, like our friend, she's like at this temple open house. She's like, I heard about it. She's like, I want to go to it. She's like, Autumn, like, you're part of this church. She's like, I want to go to this. How do I go to this? And so all of a sudden, we all pulled out our phones, and I had four moms and their kids, and we all went to the temple open house, and it just like all came together, and it wasn't hard. Like, all of a sudden the schedules just worked and everything was perfect, and it just all came together. And I remember after having this experience driving home, I remember feeling from the Spirit very distinctly that the Savior had been waiting for me to let go and stop trying to make it my work, to stop trying to do it my way, to stop trying to do it so that almost so that I could claim the success, right? It's His work. We have to let Him do it. And I know that this is on one end of the spectrum, right? It's on the spectrum where you're excited and you're trying to do the work and you need to get out of your own way and let the Lord do it. But this is applicable to any part of the spectrum. If you are shy and nervous and you're scared about sharing the gospel, which I've also been on that end of the spectrum, you're not selling yourself. It's the Lord's work. He can do His work. And it's easy to say that, but I think one of the most powerful ways we can truly come to believe that, because if we can believe that, if we believe that it's His work and we just have to let Him work through us, He can work through us and He can do it, right? But the trick is to figure out how to truly believe it, how to let it sink into our hearts so that He can work through us. One of the most effective ways to change your heart is to pray, right? Prayer is not about asking for what you want, saying thank you for what you've already been given. Prayer was supposed to change us. That was the point of prayer. Prayer is when you sit down and you have a conversation with that Father you know who loves you. And you tell Him exactly where you're at, and He coaches you along, and you work together, and you see things through new eyes because He has helped you see things through His eyes, and you change. Prayer is about changing you. So if you make no other goal in helping gather the house of Israel, make a goal to pray and to really pray, right? We can add to our prayers, help me find missionary opportunities. And that's not bad. I'm not dissing on that. That is a good thing to pray for. But if we're really trying to change, that's not going to change you very much, right? We're looking to change because if we can change and believe Heavenly Father can work through us, then He can work through us. Saying, give me a missionary opportunity, probably won't change you very much. So, two steps in your prayer as you're trying to be prepared to help gather the house of Israel. One, acknowledge exactly where you're at, how you feel, your insecurities, how you feel like you can't share the gospel. You don't know the gospel that well. You don't know how to find someone who's ready for the gospel. You can tell Him. Heavenly Father's not afraid of that. You can tell Him exactly how you are feeling. And you should. Because when you tell Him exactly how you're feeling and where you're at, He is able to respond and help you work through those things, right? He's able to talk to you and help you work through those specific fears. So Moses, when he was called, he was like, Heavenly Father, I can't talk. Why are you doing this? And Heavenly Father is like, I made man's mouth. Or who made man's mouth? Now, it's easy to be like, to think like he was being sarcastic with Moses, or like, are you kidding me? I made your mouth. You're fine. But I don't think that's what he was actually doing. He was responding to Moses, right? Moses brought his concern, and Heavenly Father's like, I got this. So when I was scared about doing the blog, when I was scared about sharing the gospel, even with just church members, when I was scared about doing the blog and the YouTube channel and the podcast, I remember telling Heavenly Father about it and talking to him about it. I felt ridiculous teaching the gospel when there were so many qualified people out there already teaching it. And I felt silly trying to share what I had learned in the scriptures. And the way that Heavenly Father responded to me was, if I can help Joseph Smith translate the Book of Mormon and start a church with his start in life, with his third grade education, I can help you share what you learn in the scriptures every week. And that was what I needed to hear. So first step in your prayer is telling him exactly where you're at, because you're giving him an opportunity to respond. Second step in this prayer is to acknowledge what you already know about your Heavenly Father. So acknowledge that he knows who's already ready. He knows who is ready to receive the gospel at this time. Acknowledge that he knows how to connect you to those people very easily. He can just like set it up and it happens. He did it for me more than once. He has the power to soften hearts, right? Not just soften hearts so they're prepared for the gospel, but to soften hearts so people aren't mad or offended if you try to share the gospel. He is capable of sending the Spirit. And I have learned that if you can say something with the Spirit, it just does strange things to people. Like, I have seen the Spirit gloss over little mistakes or things that I've said that I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I just said that trying to share the gospel. And the Spirit does really cool things when you're trying to share the gospel, and the Lord can send the Spirit. If you repeat this process where you're telling him how you feel so he can respond to you, and when you're continuously acknowledging his power, that is when you'll change. It will sink into your heart and you will become capable of him working through you. You will be able to become a vessel for him to work through. It will enable him to send people your direction, and he'll handle it because you have become the kind of person who lets him do his work. I testify that we have a Savior who wants us to participate in this work. And not just because he wants to bring all his children home, but he does, but also because he knows what it will do for us. I have seen missionary work bless my life, the lives of my friends. I believe it's one of the most powerful ways to protect our families is to become involved in missionary work and help our loved ones become involved in missionary work and sharing the gospel. I testify that we can simply adopt a willingness. If we can believe that the gospel, if we can believe the gospel so that it changes our lives, and if we can be willing to let the Lord do his work, I testify that he can do his work through us, and we will be able to experience those blessings. He will give us the blessings of helping people come towards him. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.